Well, it is that time of year again. Seems like just yesterday when we were all stuffed full of turkey and the clipboards were coming around. I'm going to start two over here. I'm going to start two over there. This is the Sunday where we make Chuck's service a joy at Highland Hills instead of a chore. So, the clipboards, as they've been known to be called, are on their way around. Look at them. There's a morning point, locking up, greeters, and hospitality? Is that it? We don't know. There's opportunities to serve, as it were. But so, as they come around, just kind of pace yourself, but make sure that it's full. Because if we don't fill them all up today, then it's personal visits, if you know what I mean. And that's where it gets ugly. Don't make Chuck have to come to your house and force you to serve. He's not a buck. He's not a. Do what? Yes, he would. He would want you to cook for him. He'd stay a while. So let's just cut through right now and get it done. But no, it is a great opportunity to serve. And especially a lot of these things, especially with the initiative that's coming in 2012 with church growth and 24 to double and all of those things that are going on to make. Our worship and our the experience that people have here, that much better. The especially the greeters and hospitality workers and all that is such a needed and valuable service. And and I know that Morning Point, going over to Morning Point is less of a duty and more of a joy. I mean, anybody that goes over there will tell you it is absolutely uplifting, and it is a joy to participate in that. One other thing is, if you'll notice, we have a beautiful arrangement. Vicky Fuel was here this week and put that together. They're in Florida right now, but when you see her, tell her thank you. I know she was in here putting it all together and actually sweat and I think a couple of blood prickly, not too many tears, but it's a lot of work and it's beautiful. It is, and she does a great job. So we need to make sure that we let her know how appreciated that is. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter two. We're going to answer a question this morning as we enter into the Christmas season. I mean, it is official. It's on. I mean, it is, Black Friday has happened. Like we talked about Wednesday night, the pepper spray was flying, elbows and coupons. And it was, Black Friday's happened. Christmas season is upon us. And it's time to realize that you got to get your game face on and really get serious about this Christmas thing, because the presents are not going to buy themselves. They're not going to wrap themselves. And we got to make this happen. The question that I want to answer this morning is it really the thought that counts? Is it really the thought that counts? I mean, we've all gotten those gifts, and we're going to look in Matthew chapter 2, 1 through 12. We've all gotten those gifts that make us just be, are you kidding me? This? I waited all year for this? We've all had that situation where we're like, oh, I got to buy so-and-so a present. The office party's coming up. We got to see our relatives that we only see once a year. I don't really know what they want, but we're going to their house, and I've got to take a present, and we got to, and then we tell ourselves, well, it doesn't really matter because it's the thought that counts. And that sounds good when you have no idea what to buy somebody, but it just, loses a little bit when the wrapping paper comes off and they're like, what in the world? You think, well, it's the thought that counts. And they're like, oh, well, that's right. Well, you obviously don't think much of me. But is it really the thought that counts? I mean, because there's no doubt gifts going to have to be given. Tree is going to have to be full underneath with the pretty wrapping and all that. And, you know, this sometimes it gets real stressful, doesn't it? I mean, you know, there is no doubt that this holiday season, Christmas is one of the most stressful holidays of all. There's more, there's more instances of depression and strained marriages and suicide and all of those things during the Christmas season because of the expectations, the cultural expectations, the family expectations, the financial expectations put on this whole idea of gift giving that we got in Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And the reality is that this gift giving thing is really the Magi's fault. I mean, if it weren't for these so-called wise men showing up and giving Jesus presents, I don't know that we would even have this tradition today. I mean, if it were just the shepherd, I mean, the shepherds is a lot better story because they didn't bring anything. I mean, they just showed up. And isn't that just like a shepherd to show up empty handed? I mean, isn't that just what they would do? I mean, just come in with all the animals and they're tracking up the house and they don't bring anything. And they, you know, they've been sleeping outside. So, you know, they smell bad. And they just ruin the holidays. But those magi, all those wise guys, they brought presents. And we can all thank them now because, you know, on December the 23rd, when, you know, Uncle Ernie is coming over and you have no idea what to get him and you're thinking, why do we do this? It's the Magi. That's why. And it's all in Matthew 2. It's all laid out there for us. And we have this tradition now because of their bright idea. And so as we go through and we talk about the gift-giving idea. We all know that you know, these guys gave him gifts, and now we've kind of morphed it into, well, Jesus is the best gift of all, and, you know, we've kind of wrapped that sort of slogan around this thing, and it sort of sanitizes the craziness of Christmas because Jesus is God's gift to us, and so we give the gift, and however that comes about, but here we are. Trees in the house. Lights outside, presence, stress, all of this. And there's some typical gifts that we give. There's some typical gifts that take place this time of year when it's expected. I mean, you got to give something. And there's the typical gifts that take place. And the first one I want to talk about is the give to get gift. Now, we all know what this gift is. This is the one where, you know, you've got that, you've got that rich uncle or somebody that, you know, well, if I just give them something, then they're going to give me something. And what they can give is far better than what I can give. And I just want to stay in their good graces because you never know. I mean, they might just, you know, what you never know. I got to stay in the will and... You know, I could, you know, I give him a pocket knife. I might get a cordless drill out of this deal. I mean, you know, it's a give to get. You know, so I got to give something just so I can make sure that I get something. I just, man, we've been there. We've seen it, but it doesn't seem like that's really what these wise men had in mind. It's really not what God had in mind when he sends us Jesus to live among us, to live a perfect life, to have us experience God with skin on and have this story for us to tell, this good news of salvation. You know, I'm going to do this in order for you to do this. And that's really, if you look at it, that's not the story of the Bible. God doesn't give us something so that he will get something in return. That's not the gospel. It isn't a give to get kind of idea. And then there's the other typical gift. Then there's the you owe I gift. Really, it's the you owe me. Now, this isn't a give to get another gift, but this is kind of the you owe me. I'm going to give you something and you're just going to, I'm going to have one in the bank where you're concerned. You know, I'm going to have something to hold over. This is kind of the company ham, company turkey sort of idea. You know, businesses or you know, they'll give their employees some kind of gift, and it, you know, like here's a turkey or a chicken or something. And it's not like later on the company's going to say when they need it, hey, you know, we gave you that turkey, now we want our turkey back. No. They're hoping in March, you know, when you're kind of over the whole thing and there's a bad day and you're just about to phone it in at work, they're thinking, well, remember we gave you something above and beyond your, you know, your pay and all that, and so why don't you just really give it the old college try for us? You know, when there's a favor to be needed, then they can call that in. Now, I'm not saying that every corporate gift policy is this side, but that's kind of behind it, is let's do something nice to sort of grease the skids a little bit. And whenever I need it, and we've all done favors for people like this in the past. We've all given, and I can tell because, you know, the smiles that, you know, if everyone could come and look here, you could see everybody's like, well, yeah, I've been there. You know, that kind of, you owe me. Hey, didn't I, remember the, when at Christmas time last year, and you opened up that card and there was a couple of Benjamins in there? Well, now's when I'm calling that in, pal. The you owe I, you owe me kind of thing. It's not necessarily so we'll get another gift, but now you owe me. But then there's the grace gift. And this is the gift that's beyond anything else. This is the gift that we strive for. This is the relationship. This is the gift that I can't not do something for this person. And all I need is an opportunity. All I need is a chance. All I need is an excuse to show up and just lavish something on this person. I love them so much. I can't think enough of them. I can't get enough of their presence. And all I need is an opportunity. I mean, you know, a Tuesday in September isn't just, you know, that's going to be weird, but here it's Christmas and they've waited for it and now I'm going to just come through. That grace gift where, man, you just, I know it's bad grammar, but all I can, you just can't not do something. I mean, if the day goes by, if the opportunity goes past and you don't do something, you're just going to, oh, regret that because I wanted to so bad. I mean, I don't want anything from them. I'm never going to ask them a favor, but I just, man, when I think of them, my heart is so full that I want to do something. I mean, as little, as small of a token gift that it might be, but isn't it the grace gift that always ends up being just over the top, perfect? Perfect. You see, that's the thing, is in all of my years of celebrating Christmases and doing, buying Christmas presents, I've learned one thing, that it isn't really the extravagance of the gift that makes it. It's the perfectness of the gift. I mean, it's just the sheer perfection of what it is. When someone, you know, you bought it and maybe you've kept it for a couple of weeks and you've hid it and now you've wrapped it, and isn't those gifts that it, I mean, you just know this is perfect for them. I mean, it's gonna be, you know, and it's not real expensive, or maybe it is and it didn't matter but it's perfect. You know, they'll use it, they'll love it, and you wrap it up. And aren't those the ones where, man, you make sure the tape is perfect? I mean, you might even get real sneaky and get that double-sided tape, you know, and you put it on the inside and you peel it back, and then it's like magic. You know, it's just so, it's wrapped, and it's like, how's it even taped? Well, I don't know. And then you make that bow and you do the thing with the scissors where you are, and then it's like curls up and it's so perfect. And they open it. And they open it and that just, you know, they don't try to smile. It's just that, I can't believe you remembered. I can't believe that. I can't, you know, and it's just that their tail just starts wagging uncontrollably and it's perfect. See, that's the grace gift. It's just perfect. As we look at Matthew chapter 2, We see the Magi coming from the east. We see this prophecy fulfilled, and we see all of the things that take place at Christmas time start to happen. And then we see these gifts just come out. We see these gifts just take place, and we see a tradition that started some 2,000 years ago, and it's celebrated every year at this time, where gifts become the center of attention. Maybe it's a gift to get, or maybe it's I'm going to use this to my advantage somehow, or maybe it's just the overflow of the heart and the perfect gift just spills out. But as we evaluate where we're at, then there's these what I call gift-icators. These indicators of where we are spiritually. These indicators, these gift-icators, as it were, of what are we experiencing? What are we doing? What is this time of year? What is Christmas? What is the story of God coming here and saving us from this colossal mess that has been perpetrated upon all of humanity? Where are we in this story? And the first gift-icator that to see where we might be is that as we contemplate our gifts, can you measure the cost? You see here in this story, verse 9, after they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them. They saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And nowhere in the story does it say that, and they offered him gifts totaling this amount. Now, other places in Scripture we have where monetary amounts and the contextual amount is given to us. Well, this person got a denarii, and this one got five, and then in the margins it says what that's worth, and maybe that was about a month's pay or a year's or whatever. But nowhere in Scripture, and if it were important, we would have it. But nowhere is the value of these gifts, the monetary value, ever discussed, mentioned, or even alluded to. It was just that this is what they did. Now, we're told that it's gold, it's incense, and it's myrrh. All of these things have a value. They have value that transcends generations. They have value that, you know, gold has been a monetary standard since it was discovered. We don't know how much it was, but we know that it has value. It had value then, it has value now. But counting the cost, measuring the cost, that was never an issue. That was never brought up. It was just that here's my treasure. I'm going to open it up, and it was to such an extent that many scholars say that these gifts alone were able to sustain Jesus and all of his followers throughout his ministry. That it were these gifts that were put in a trust, as it were, by Mary and Joseph, and they supported his family. They certainly paid for their trip to Egypt and their return trip home. And they certainly, by some scholastic accounts, supported him and his followers and all that would be associated with him throughout his ministry. You can't measure the cost. We move on in our gift-icators. Not only is the amount immaterial, but it's an immaterial gift. Look at verse 11. Before any physical gift was exchanged, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And they worshipped him. The first gift that they gave was a non-material gift of worship. Later, the Hebrew writer would say that of our response to God, that it is that we offer him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. And this non-material gift, this display of overwhelming love for the child that they saw and all of the things that went with it. It's a spontaneous worship just erupted from them. Spontaneous worship just crept out of them. And not only can you not put a price on that, but you really, you can't even quantify that in any way. It's just said that they worshiped Him. Did they sing over Him? Did they pray over Him? Did they pray in thanksgiving for what they had been a part of? All we know is that their lives were so affected in this moment that worship was all that they could offer. Worship was all that they could offer. Adoration. All. Just astonishment of the moment. Just astonishment of the moment. This year, this Christmas, can we with one another, with God, offer this non-material gift, this gift of worship to God, and not necessarily worship of each other, but just recognizing the blessing and the privilege it is to fellowship with one another. This Christmas, as we gather around on Christmas morning with our families, whether a big family or just one other person there, can we just recognize the privilege of being in the presence of those that God has given us to share this life with? And we move on. Another gift-icator that's unexpected. Nowhere in Scripture. Now, this was prophesied about the star. It was prophesied about the baby would be born. It was prophesied that it would be in this place and under these circumstances. But nowhere was it told that it was Mary and Joseph and certainly a newborn baby have no expectations of anybody showing up. There was no plans made for them. There was no, hey, can we have a room in the inn? And it better be a big one because there's going to be some folks to show up to see this. You know, it's like, hey, we can go into the stable because, you know, there's more room out there for all them, you know, the shepherds that are coming and the wise men. And, you know, they're going to bring a truckload of stuff. It was so unexpected. Now, that's not to say that the expected gift has any less value or merit. Because if you have children, you know this Christmas, there's some expected gifts. But the unexpected, and maybe it's the you know, we can look at this unexpectedness and take this element, and maybe it's not necessarily the size or the grandeur, but maybe it's something that is just so perfect. That they never saw it coming, that there was so much thought put into it, there was so much trouble that they went through. I mean, think about this. Mary and Joseph would have never asked these people to come all the way from Africa to see this child that they didn't even know or didn't even know the family. They weren't expecting it. It was given with such pure joy. And they had learned of the king, and they went on their way, and seen the east. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. You know, I've said many times that if we want to be more Christ-like, we need to check our joy level. Not only does being Christ-like mean being full of joy, but knowing Jesus, experiencing Jesus, even the anticipation of encountering Jesus should bring about such joy. In this Christmas, when we have an opportunity to share in the tradition that was started by God, continued by these men who traveled thousands of miles to be there on that day, can we too be overjoyed with the privilege of experiencing this and not get caught up in so much of the pomp and circumstance, the tinsel and the paper and all the cultural stress, and just be overjoyed that we have the opportunity to spend a day basking in the truth of Jesus. Basking in the reality of a God who loves us so much that He would span time and eternity and distance and all of these things and undergo so much stress Himself and temptation to be the perfect gift. Can we just be overjoyed with the reality that's represented? The last gift-icator that I want to talk about is that it is personal. It's not a give to get or a you owe me, But the grace gift is a personal gift. In verse 12 and verse 11, it says that that when they got there, they worshiped them. But then out of their own treasures, out of their treasures, out of what they had, they didn't bring it for that occasion, but they were just so overwhelmed. And what they had taken, this is basically their wallet. This is their wallet. This is their walking around money. These guys are traveling. They're going a far distance, and they got to have stuff to sustain them. They got to have stuff to pay for the camels and all of the provisions to get them across the desert. They got to have traveling money. So out of that, they said, we've got to do something. And it's personal. It bit into their comfort. It was theirs to have or to keep. And the last thing, the last gift that they gave, I believe this goes so unnoticed. You know, because Herod had said, tell me about where this is. So I got plans for this kid. I got plans to kill this baby because of what he represents. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. It was so personal to them. They said, we're not going to be a part of this. We're not going to be a part for political gain, for getting maybe getting a reward from the king, for any other reason. We're not going to be a part of this. We were so affected by this experience. Now, you know, Herod, I might not be able to stop you, but I'm not going to be a part of this. I'm going to go outside of my comfort zone. I'm going to return from a different route. Maybe it costs them more to go around. Maybe it costs them more to take a different route. Maybe their lives were in danger. You know, no telling what Herod's going to do because he's expecting them. And they didn't follow through with their end of the bargain. They said, nah, you know, this is personal. I can't be a part of this. You know, I think the greatest example of a gift that we have in this whole chapter, notwithstanding the gift of Jesus, is the gift of going home by a different route. The gift of saying, you know what, I as a wise man, I as a magi, I am going to do whatever I can do to protect my Lord. I'm going to do whatever I can do to serve Him, not only worship Him, not only lavish gifts upon Him, not only show, you know, by me opening up my treasures and saying, here, you take it, but I am going to do my best to serve Him in whatever way possible, whether big or whether small, whether popular or unpopular, whether it's what the political and the kingdom powers at be that want me to do or not. I'm going to serve God, because it's personal. Because it's personal. See, they got it. Their last act in the Christmas story for the Magi, they got it. Now, this is personal. And Christmas means something to me. Whether the rest of the world it worships Jesus, whether the rest of the West are my block, whether anybody in my family understands that it's not about ribbons and bows and about a list as long as your arm. It's personal to me, and it's going to change my life this year. So how do we celebrate? How will we celebrate this Christmas? How will we strive to live our lives because of what we get to experience at our homes and in our community? How will we treat each other? Will it be so personal this year that regardless of what else is going on, and regardless of how popular it is, regardless of what it could mean for me and my career and all those things that the Magi faced, can we, like them, say it is personal and I'm going to treat people differently? How will we respond to the opportunities to worship? Will we recognize opportunities to worship? This Christmas morning, when we're with mouths agape, expectations met or not, can we sit around and worship? Neat thing is, this year, of course we will, because it's on a Sunday. Christmas is on a Sunday. If you haven't looked ahead, go ahead and make your plans. It's on a Sunday this year. So we get to spend Christmas morning together. I, for one, cannot wait. There's nowhere that I would rather be than right here, worshiping God with the people that are the most important to me in my entire life. It's not only the five other Hineses, but it's you guys. I can't wait. Can we take advantage and respond with worship this Christmas? I know it's a Christmas sermon. Don't fret. You still got plenty of shopping days left. I know it's going, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? What's it going to be this year? What's it going to be the rest of our lives? Can we follow this example? I know the gift situation is what it is. The tradition was established 2,000 years ago. God gave us a gift. The Magi, they brought stuff, and here we are. Can your gift not so much be about how much it costs or how big it is, but can it be the level of perfection of this gift? To the glory of God, somebody that you're going to give a gift to this year, to the glory of God, spend time and money, maybe make it, maybe not, whatever, but just know that this is going to be perfect. It might not cost anything. It might cost a whole year's salary, but it's going to be perfect, and I'm going to glorify God because they're going to know how important they are to me because of the perfect gift that I was given. This morning we have a choice. I've said it before. We can leave here the same or we can change because of the Word of God. This morning I hope that we'll be different. If you have any needs this morning, if you have spiritual needs that need to be met, if you want to pray, be prayed for or be prayed with, if you want to experience the gift of Jesus for the first time, we can do that. Confess His name as Lord and Savior. Be baptized into His death, burial, and resurrection and have this Christmas season be truly a season of change, truly a season of gifts, truly a season of eternity. Would you let us know as together we stand and as we sing?